Good morning. My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here. And last week we had a really cool Sunday we called Level Up Sunday, where we encouraged everybody to level up community, to find a place to get plugged in. And hearing the stories from last week's been really encouraging. We actually have a longtime friend that called and said they have a teenage son, and their small group leader from the youth department reached out and invited him, and he said, I think he's thinking about coming. He hadn't done that before. And so, man, those kinds of stories are encouraging. To hear the numbers of people that just on the spot decided, I'm going to go find me a place and get a group to be a part of, and that happened on the spot, that was encouraging. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach last week's message, but let me just say, there's a reason why Hebrews 10 tells us not to forsake meeting together. It's important. So if you haven't yet found your place to connect, today is a great day to get started, really. It's really, really important that we find that community and take that step to get involved. But today we are going to talk about kind of the next step. Okay, yes, we need to get plugged into community. But today we're going to talk about leveling up our calling. Because God has uniquely gifted every one of us with something that he wants us to do. Right? That we can be a part of the work that he is doing in our community. And our church is growing quite a bit. We're excited to see that. We know that with some of the plans that we have for the coming year, we're going to be growing at an even faster clip. And one of the things that means is that we need every single person to find their gifts, to figure out how they can fulfill their part that God has in this big picture of reaching this community and discipling people. So as straight as I can say it, I need you. I need your help. We need your help. We need you to find that place. But today we're going to talk about how we can help you to get to that point. Some of you are there already. Thank you. I know that many, many of you are pouring your heart into teaching students, teaching children. You're hosting or leading a connect group, or you are helping people find seats in a crowded worship service, or whatever the case may be. You're serving in some role. So thank you for that. And we're very, very grateful for that. But I just want to remind all of us today that church is not a spectator event. It's not like going to a concert, right? When you go to a concert, what do? You sit back and you watch the people on stage, and then you join in when you feel like it, right? You may sing along with them, but really they're the ones that are doing the work, and you're there to observe and enjoy it and join in as you like. Church is not a concert. Church is more like a battlefield. And you'll never find an instance on a battlefield where 80% of the army is off to the side cheering on the 20% that's engaged in battle. Doesn't work that way. Everybody that's part of the army is engaged in doing their part, and so that's our goal. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. So let's read this passage of Scripture together. It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, sorry, I've got too many pages in my grip there. Let me get to it. Probably stumble through it, but let me read it. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Tomorrow morning, I leave for what I expect to be a really powerful God encounter. I'm going to join 9 other pastors from Collin County to go to Colorado for a backpacking trip through what's called Way Forward Adventures. It's an organization. Their mission statement is to catalyze transformative Christ-centered experiences. And so we're going to meet with Jesus in the mountains. We're going to spend time together growing in our faith, and I'm super excited about that. Most of what we need, they provide, and so this is really quite humorous to watch a bunch of pastors that are so used to being in control of everything just show up and have no control whatsoever over what's about to happen. And that's what's going to take place. But there are some things that we have to do to get ready. And there's certain, you know, get this kind of clothing. And if you want to have, you got to have snacks, right? If you want to take snacks on the trail or whatever, this is what you can do. And so I've spent the last several months preparing and putting things together. And I've had people in the church who are like, hey, we've got this and that. And it's been wonderful. So I didn't have to get too much of my own stuff. And they're providing a lot of it. But bottom line is this. You need to pack the essentials before you hit the trail, right? And that's actually my first point today. And I think we'll see where we're going here in just a moment. But you must pack the essentials before you hit the trail. Now, by hitting the trail, I'm talking about just plugging in, using your gifts. But there are some things that he says in verses 7 through 9 that we need to grasp first before we're ready to move into serving. And he talks about three things. He talks about prayer. He talks about love, loving one another deeply, and offering hospitality to each other. So let's talk about those for just a minute. It says in verse 8, or rather verse 7, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. That phrase, be alert, some say be disciplined, be self-controlled. That's the idea here. Both of these, controlling our minds, being alert, and being sober-minded, those are tough when it comes to prayer. At least they are for me. Here's what I mean by that. It's easier not to pray, isn't it? It's easier to just kind of let your mind go. Prayer takes some discipline. And we have to be disciplined in order to pray. I mean, this might look like waking up a little bit earlier so that you can spend unhurried time with God before you start your day. That requires some discipline. If you're going to wake up earlier, it requires some discipline to go to bed a little earlier so you're not so tired when you wake up the next morning, right? Maybe it's just the discipline of turning off Netflix, putting the phone aside. There are a lot of things that can distract us, right? And there are those times where like, man, I'm just tired. I don't want to. Well, that's why we need that discipline in order to pray. But then he also talks about being of a sober mind, which I guess if we were to take that literally, probably not the best time to pray if you're drunk, or maybe it is a good time to pray, but it's probably not going to be the most clear thoughts, right? No, I think what he's saying here, though, rather than literally talking about that, he's saying you need to be clear-minded, of sober mind, like thinking clearly and focused on God and on prayer. Isn't it amazing how many mental distractions will pop up when you're trying to pray? You ever been trying to pray, and then just out of nowhere, did I take that chicken out of the freezer to thaw? You know, or I wonder what happened to that kid from my third grade class. What if llamas could talk? Are the Cowboys ever going to make the Super Bowl again? You better pray really hard if you think that's going to happen. I'm just saying right now. Isn't it crazy, though, that the thoughts that pop into our minds when we're trying to pray? I mean, here we are trying to commune with the God of the universe, and we're trying to pour our hearts out to God, and this weird, random stuff just comes out of nowhere. And so be sober-minded, like be really self-controlled, sober-minded, so that we can pray. And please, please do pray. And ask God, Lord, where do you want me serving you? How do you want me to exercise my gifts? What does that look like? Lord, lead me in this process. Prayer is huge when it comes to preparing to hit the trail or preparing to serve. The second one that he talks about here is loving each other deeply, verse 8, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, you can pray and you can seek God and you can even receive a deep conviction from God that you need to serve and maybe even specific direction about where you need to serve. But if the motivation behind it isn't love, it's not going to go real well. You might do it for a while, but you're probably going to do it maybe more out of obligation or maybe even in some cases even frustration. You know, I know this is what I got to do, but I don't want to. And we've all been there, right, where we've done things out of obligation and we've done things out of love, and you know the difference that it makes. You've experienced this when you've eaten in a restaurant. You ever had a server that acted like they were really frustrated with you if you needed your water glass refilled? You know, it just felt like it was a chore to serve you. And then you've also had one that served you so well, and I mean, they were anticipating what you needed, and they cared about you, and they wanted your experience to be great. it's different, right? When the motivation is love versus, oh, I'm just doing what I have to do. So love is a big deal when it comes to our service. And I think it protects us from three things: from burnout, from bitterness, and from apathy. See, if we're not serving out of love, sooner or later you're going to burn out. It's going to get really old, and you're going to think, man, I don't want to do this anymore. But love is the fuel that keeps us going. It keeps us motivated to serve. It also protects us against bitterness. If you're being honest, when you're serving, you ever started to slip into the mindset of, why am I the only one who's doing this? You know, I show up every week, I'm doing this, where's everybody else? And it's easy to get bitter, right? But love being the motivation protects us from that. Or how about this one? I wish I could serve like she does, because everybody's always complimenting her, and you know, she just seems to get all the recognition and nobody even notices what I'm doing. We can become bitter. But if our love is first of all for God, I'm doing this because I love God and I want to serve Him, but also because I really care about people, then that protects us from bitterness. It also protects us from apathy, because it's really easy for us to just kind of go through the motions like we talked about. You know, I'm doing it. I'm checking the box. I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but my heart's not really in it. Man, we want to help you for your own benefit and for the benefit of those you're serving. We want to help you find a place where you can do that motivated by love after you've prayed about it. And then the third thing it talks about, and this is closely connected to the love part, is it just says offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Isn't that interesting? Again, it's talking about the heart condition here. What does it mean to offer hospitality to one another? First thing that probably jumps in your mind is, I'm supposed to open my home and have people over for dinner, right? Or invite people to come stay with me. And that is a great expression of offering hospitality. But hospitality, really, if you boil it down to its core, it's all about helping other people feel comfortable. That's what it means to offer hospitality. It's to let people know that you care about them and that you're there to serve them. If you've ever known somebody or interacted with somebody with the gift of hospitality or something that they're really good at, that person makes you feel seen. They make you feel cared for. You feel like you're not an imposition. You're not burdening them. You don't think they're, you know, they don't give the vibe that I'm just trying to rush past you so I can get on to what I need to do next. That's hospitality. And I'll be the first one to say, sometimes I struggle with this because it's like, okay, I'm ready to move on or thinking about this or whatever. So I get it wrong more often, I'm sure, than I get it right. But let me share with you one example of where I think I may have gotten it right recently. I love to participate on Wednesday mornings in the local Business Connect. It's through the Wiley Chamber of Commerce. So I've been doing that for years and years, and recently kind of gotten re-engaged again. And I was there Wednesday before last, early, as people were coming in, and there was a guy that walked in. And it's kind of like seeing, you know, when you're walking to church for the first time, and maybe for some of you, this is your first time to be in church here at Gateway, maybe in general for a while. It's intimidating, right? You're not sure what to expect, and there's a little bit of that look of, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. And so being a pastor, I've kind of learned to recognize that look a little bit. And so a guy walked in with this deer in the headlights look, and I introduced myself to him. I said, hey, glad you're here. Hey, let me tell you, have you been here before? No, I haven't. So let me tell you what to expect. He said, everybody's going to go around in a little bit. You get 30 seconds. You stand in front of the room, and you tell a little bit about your business. And his eyes got even bigger. It went from deer in the headlights to where's the nearest exit look on his face. And I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you come sit with me? And when I get up, just come with me. You'll follow me and just kind of do what I do. So came our time. I got up. He came with me. I went up, did my thing. And then I said, hey, everybody, this is Steve. It's his first time here. And, understandably, he's a little nervous. So I'm just going to stand up here with him today while he does this thing. And he gave his little spiel, and then we went and sat down. Not a big deal, right? But just an opportunity to say, look, I recognize that you're feeling uncomfortable. I recognize that what you're going through right now is scary, and so I'm there to help be with you through that process. That's, I think, a part of what hospitality is. It doesn't just have to be having people in your home. It can also be just being aware of how to serve people around as well. And again, I'm thankful that I think one time I got it right, because a lot of times I don't. All right, verse 10, then moves on to, okay, what do we do? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Here's my second main idea for you today. You're a steward, not a storage unit. A steward, not a storage unit. In other words, we've been given gifts. A steward is somebody who manages something that belongs to someone else in a way that pleases and honors the owner. That means if we've been given gifts and we recognize that we're stewards of those, they don't belong to us, it's not that we pile them away in a storage unit. We know about storage units in our culture, right? Did you know that storage units have become a $44.3 billion industry in the United States? $44.3 billion. 11% of households utilize storage units. If you were to take the square footage of all the storage units in the United States, there would be enough room for every single person in the U.S. to have 6 square feet. That's how many storage units. You can just look around our community. They're everywhere, and they continue to build them because we love our stuff, and we love to store things away. Now, that's a sermon for another day that we won't get there today, but I just want to say this. The purpose of God giving us gifts is not so that we can lock them away somewhere. It's so that we can use them. God can distribute his grace through us. And he is the one who gives us the gifts and decides how they're to be used. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. See, what he's talking about here is the fact that when we put our trust in Christ, we move from spiritual death to spiritual life. And if you've not taken that step yet, that's square one today. And I just cannot plead with you enough to put your trust in Jesus. Because on our own, we're separated from God. We're all sinful people. We say, do, and think things we shouldn't. We fall short. And that sin separates us from God. But Jesus came into this world to take our place. He died. He shed his blood for us to cover our sins so that we could be forgiven. And when we confess it and say, Lord, I know that I fall short. I'm sinful, and I need you, Jesus. I need a Savior. Then he brings us from death to life. It's amazing what he does for us. But at that point that we put our trust in Christ and move from spiritual death to spiritual life, the Bible says that the third person of the Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. That's the Spirit he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts, who gives us the gifts. So if the Holy Spirit is living inside you, that means that he has gifted you and empowered you in certain ways to serve him. And that's what 1 Peter 4 is telling us to do. Use the gifts you've received to serve other people. That's why we say that we're to be stewards, not a storage unit. Our job, my job as a pastor, the rest of us that are on our staff and those that serve in ministry, you know that our job is to help train you and equip you and release you to do ministry. It's not to do it all ourselves. It's to equip you to do it. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's what that means. If you're a follower of Christ, he's given you gifts. And it's time for you to step into your area of service. If you haven't found that yet, we want to help you. We want to come alongside you. But it's time to do that. It's time to serve. See, one of my concerns about the structure of the church today is that we have developed kind of a celebrity pastor model. You know, and this is true on social media and other things where we have these certain people that we look to, and it's like they're the expert, they get to do it, and we can very easily begin to think the way the church works is there are a few really gifted people and the ones that maybe get paid to do that, and they do the work, and then we just kind of come and participate and receive the benefit of that. But that's not a biblical model. Biblical model is our job is to equip you and train you and release you to do ministry. that God has called you to do. And history shows that those who focus on equipping have a much longer lasting and more effective ministry over time than those that just do all the work themselves. Great example of that is the First Great Awakening. The two key figures in the First Great Awakening were a guy by the name of George Whitefield and John Wesley. And God just did remarkable things. From 1740 to 1742 in the New England area, there were 50,000 people that were added to the churches of that area. Now, we might hear that and go, okay, that's somewhat impressive. There were 300,000 people total in that area. So 50,000 of those for the first time being added to the churches. I mean, it was a remarkable movement of God. George Whitefield was the better preacher. He was known for being more dynamic, and he preached and he preached and he preached. He preached around 18,000 sermons. That's a lot of preaching. John Wesley was also a gifted preacher, not quite like George Whitefield, but in addition to his preaching, he also poured a lot of time and effort into forming people into what he called smaller societies. These were basically groups where they could be trained to live out their faith, and that meant that he was constantly training other leaders and empowering them to preach and empowering them to lead and to disciple. And if you look back over time, it's hard to trace a lot of the lasting impact from George Whitefield, although many people did come to faith in Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. John Wesley is a little bit easier to identify. Those of you that know anything about church history, that's where Methodism came from. Methodists trace their roots back to John Wesley's societies that he formed and developed. And so it definitely had a much longer lasting impact. We're not just to try to do the work ourselves, but to equip others to do it. Verse 10 talks about being faithful stewards of God's grace, it says, in its various forms. And I love that because it's a reminder to me. There is no single person who has all the gifts that are needed in the body of Christ. You realize that, right? Nobody has them all. But within the body of Christ, all of those gifts are present. Because God distributes different gifts to different people. That's why it's so important that everybody comes together to serve in the way that God has called them to serve. So I just want to say this as clearly as I possibly can. We want you to serve in a way that has the greatest impact for the kingdom. And I believe when you do that, you'll find that it's the biggest blessing in your own life as well. When you're using your gifts to the highest capacity that you can, it makes a difference. I'll never forget the conversation I had with one of our church members about a year or so ago. He came to me, and this is someone who is a very gifted leader and loves to train other leaders. And he said, hey, God has really put this desire in my heart to do leadership training. I want to do it within the church. I want to do it within the community. And shared his vision, and it was fantastic, and it was crazy. It was the very thing I'd been thinking about. We hadn't really talked about it. I'm like, okay, God, this is cool. But then he looked at me with kind of this sheepish look on his face, because he said, but you know, I'm going to have to step back from my current area of service. And the look on his face told me he expected me to be disappointed in him because of that. Now, I get it. When you've been serving in a certain area and you recognize needs and you know that if you step out, there's going to be a hole there and you feel bad about that, right? But guys, here's the thing. We want every person serving in the way that God has equipped them and in alignment with their passion, because your impact is going to be so much greater. And the blessing that you experience is going to be so much greater. So we want to help you. We want to help you find your way to do that. One of the really practical tools that we have to do that is an online assessment that will help you find the intersection between your spiritual gifts, your passions, your abilities, your experience, those kinds of things. It's called a shape test. And there is, if you look in the Sunday guide under next steps, there's a little QR code that'll take you straight to it. You can link it directly from the online sermon notes or the online bulletin. You can click and do that. Or just take down this website, freeshapetest.com. Take a picture, write that down. And I would encourage you to go do that. Even if you've done one before, if it hasn't been recent, it's interesting to see how sometimes those things shift a little bit over time. And then when you're done, send us the results. I'd love to know how we can take that and help you get plugged in. But just remember, we are to be stewards, not storage units. We're to take what God has given us and God works through us expresses his grace in its various forms. Now, let's look one more time at verse 11. One more idea here before we wrap up. It says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Here's the last main idea today. We serve so that God gets praised, not us. We want God to be praised, not us. And I know we know that. You probably heard that before. But I'm telling you, it can be tricky, especially for those who, your area of giftedness puts you in a more visible, more public role. You got to guard your heart. I need to guard my heart. Because our church is very gracious, very kind. I mean, every week somebody has something kind to say about a message, and it would be really easy to be like, man, I'm doing really good. Let me tell you what I'm doing. My role is simply to say, Lord, I want to exercise the gifts you've given and the platform that you've given, but listen, I can't change anybody's heart. There's no way. Only God can do that. What I can do is point back to Scripture. I can do what verse 11 says. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And guys, that's true of all of us. When we are ministering to other people, especially if it's in kind of an upfront type of role, where we're a speaking type of role, that whether that's teaching a kids class or being a youth connect group leader, or that is, you know, leading a men's or women's group or whatever, right? But you have an opportunity to speak in front of others, your words should be laced with Scripture. We should be pointing back to what God says all the time. And even if it's not directly, you know, I'm quoting exact Scripture, listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't it amazing that God makes his appeal through us? That's humbling, it's mystifying, but it's also really encouraging to know that we can speak God's words, that God can speak through that. And the ultimate goal, as he says, in all things, that God would be praised through Jesus Christ, and to him would be all the glory. That's why we serve. That's the motivation. It's about him. It's not about us. And because of that, frankly, some of us need to stop making excuses and figure out where God wants us. We need to step into that area of service because it really is about how we can bring glory to God, how we can reach people, what we can do for God to work through us. It might be serving in some kind of a visible role, but listen, it might not. There are plenty of ways to serve God that are more behind the scenes. Things that maybe nobody else even notices or nobody even knows that you're doing except for God himself. Those roles matter tremendously as well. So please don't hear when you hear about serving God and using your gifts, don't think of just a role like what I'm doing right now, but there are a lot of different ways that we can serve. Never underestimate the impact of using your gifts, even in a behind-the-scenes role. In the fall of 1934, a traveling evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham went to Charlotte, North Carolina to hold a series of tent meetings. They would put up these big white tents and people would just flood out for these revival gatherings. And he was known for preaching with passion and urgency and warning people about the emptiness of life without Christ and urging people to turn to Jesus to find salvation through faith in Christ. And among those who attended one of those meetings was a lanky 16-year-old farm boy by the name of Billy Graham. When Billy Graham first showed up, he didn't really want to be there. He had heard the rumors about Mordecai Ham, that he was confrontational, that he was direct about sin, but some of Billy's friends convinced him to go. We don't know all the details about that first meeting, but what we do know from history is those meetings were well attended. They would have been quite crowded. So let me tell you what I envisioned happening when Billy showed up for that first revival meeting. I envisioned an usher helping Billy Graham and his friends find a place to sit in an overly crowded tent. Somebody that didn't have a microphone, didn't preach a sermon, just helped him find a place to sit. Well, that evening, Mordecai Ham preached, and Billy Graham's heart was stirred, and he didn't come to faith in Christ that first night, but he continued to come back. And before he left North Carolina, before Mordecai Ham left, Billy Graham had given his life to Christ. A decision that would impact millions of people in over 185 countries over the next 8 decades. Oh, we know the name Mordecai Ham. We know the name Billy Graham. But we don't know the name of that usher. But think about it. Without his help, maybe Billy Graham would not have found a place to sit. Maybe he would not have heard the gospel. If he had not heard the gospel, his life certainly would have been different, and the lives of millions of people would have been different as well. That usher may have never preached a sermon, may have never written a book or traveled the globe, but his faithfulness in that moment, showing hospitality, helping a young man find a place to sit, made all the difference. It's tempting to think that the most significant Christians are the ones that have the microphones, the books, the crowds. But in heaven's economy, greatness isn't measured by fame. It's measured by faithfulness. And so today, I just want to urge you to be faithful with what God has gifted you to do. If you're already serving, that's wonderful. Keep it up. Keep going. Serve out of love. Invite somebody to join you. Bring somebody in with you. If you're not, take a step into an area of service. Let us help you. We'll come alongside. But the calling that God has on your life to serve, it really, really matters. As it's time for us to level up our calling. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for each person in the room, for each person that's watching online. God, would you show us what it looks like to serve you faithfully, to step into the calling that you have for us. And Lord, I know sometimes that can be scary, and we're worried about time commitments and just how we could do it and all the things that come to mind. Lord, would you work us through those things? And would you just help us to be faithful to serve you as you've called us to do? In Jesus' name we pray.